All right. Good morning, everyone. My laptop switched off. Yeah. My laptop actually switched off because the power button is here and it was pushing against the bottom. So I have to start it back up to know what I'm talking about. But I've had this. Message in mind for a while now. Sorry, everyone. Give me a sec. So what I want to share with you today is a little bit about what it might look for us to be encouragers in our community and why we might want to do that. So we're going to go straight back into the scripture and start from there. So we're dropped into the story in medias res, which if you remember from English, it means dropped into the middle of the story. The person writing this is a person called Paul. And he's one of the first Christian missionaries. And a lot of the books in the New Testament were written by him. We're going to be following his journey quite a bit today. So let's take a read. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. And he's told us that you have always pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. So when we read this, there's a very natural question to ask, which is, well, where did Timothy just come from? And who did he come from? And why do they care about each other so much? And because we're dropped into the middle of a story, we kind of have to take a step back and look at the story so far to know what's happening here. What we're reading now is in 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter that Paul wrote and sent to the believers in Thessalonica. But this letter was written about 1.5 to 2 years after Paul was actually there in person. So we have to go back in time to Acts, where in Acts chapter 17, we find the story of when Paul was in Thessalonica. So in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, which is kind of like what we're doing now. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, he used the scriptures to reason with the people, and he explained the prophecies and proved that this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. So Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, which still exists today, and it's a pretty spectacular city if you look at it. He had to travel all the way from Jerusalem to Thessalonica, which is pretty far away because you can actually basically fit the whole of New Zealand inside that area. So keep in mind, too, that Paul didn't plan to come here at first. We read in chapter 16 of Acts that he wanted to go to a region called Bithynia, which is in the opposite direction over here. But the Bible says that the Spirit of Jesus did not let them. Now, we don't really know what that means, that the Spirit of Jesus stopped them somehow. But we do know that they listened because they started heading to the other side, to this region called Macedonia instead, which is a region that Thessalonica is a part of. And to confirm that they were doing the right thing, one night God sends Paul a dream, right? And in the dream, there is a person from Macedonia pleading with him, saying, come over here and help us. And so they went because they concluded that God was telling them that they should go there. And so they were in Thessalonica, sharing the gospel, and what happened? Well, things start off well, right? Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of Greeks and prominent and women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from Marketplace, formed the mob, and started a riot in the city. So, can you imagine, right, a mission that is so impactful that people are standing outside waiting to form a mob, and to drag you to the authorities the moment you step outside? I mean, last Saturday we were at Rice Rally, and when we were there, a lot of the people committed themselves to God at that event. And it was a wonderful to be part of that. But there was no mob waiting for us outside, right? There were no riots, there was no violence. It wouldn't even cross our minds that this would happen here. But that's what happens sometimes around the world when you share the gospel. So we carry on reading. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. But not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. We go to verse 8. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. So imagine this, right? You're walking through the city one day, and you see some strangers walking down the street. So you decide, you know, to go up to them, to say hi, because that's what you do, right? This is a very friendly, very hospitable culture. Yeah, you invite them to your home, and you start preparing a meal while they unpack and settle down and all that. And then when they're done, when you're done with the meal, you all come together, you sit down, you share the meal, and then they start telling you about someone called Jesus and how his death and his resurrection gives you everlasting life. So the gospel. Right, so you hear it, and you receive it, and it changes your life. So when Paul and Silas go out to share with more people, you send them out with wishing them all the best and that they'll meet as many people as possible. And this goes on for days and for weeks, probably months. And you start seeing the positive change that the gospel brings to your friends and your community. Everything seems good. But then one day, Paul and Silas were out again, and all of a sudden, you hear banging on your doors. And then you hear banging on your windows. And then you hear shouting. And then when you go and try and find out what's happening, suddenly your door gets smashed down. People are rushing into your home looking for Paul and Silas. And then when they don't find them, they grab you and they grab your friends who just happen to be over, and they drag you all down to the police station. Right? And then they tell the officials who are there that you're the ones who have been causing trouble in this whole city. And you're standing there thinking, we're causing trouble? Because you're the ones who just broke into my house. Right, but then what can the officials do, right? Because all they see is chaos, and everyone seems to be angry at you. So to try and calm everyone down, they make you pay a fine, and they let you go. You head home, probably with everyone still kind of yelling at you or shouting abuse at you. But you make it home, you find Paul and Silas there. And then when they see you, they come up to you, they ask you, what happened? Where were you? And you tell them what happened, they say, look, you guys can't stay here in Thessalonica. It's too dangerous. And Paul says, no, we can't just leave. We love you guys. And you guys still need us to help grow in your faith. If you were here today, you might say, we need to debrief you guys. But no, the Thessalonian believers had made up their minds. They love Paul too, and they don't want him locked up here in Thessalonica. And so they send him to the next city, to a nearby one called Berea. And now we know from Acts that once Paul left Thessalonica, he didn't have a chance to go back and talk to these people anymore for a very long time. If we keep reading, we find out that he gets harassed over and over again until he finally ends up in Athens. At this point, you might ask, well, if he cares so much about these people, why didn't he write a letter, like, straight away? Because he's obviously written a lot of letters to churches, right? Most of the New Testament are letters. But you have to remember that 2,000 years ago, it wasn't cheap or easy to send a letter. You had to get someone to write it for you, because not everyone could read and write. You had to buy all the materials. But the hardest part was finding someone you trusted to be a messenger who would deliver the letter for you. They would have to travel hundreds of kilometers, probably, and then spend all that time away from their home. And when they delivered the letter, they would have the authority to speak as if they were the sender. So whoever Paul sent as a messenger to deliver the letter would speak with Paul's authority once he got there. So it was a long, difficult process to send a letter. So anyway, Paul was traveling further and further away from Thessalonica. Weeks turned into months, months into years, and finally in Athens, we find out that he can't stand it anymore. He says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Why? Because I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain." Now, who's got a close friend who's not in Auckland anymore? Or maybe someone who's still living in Hong Kong or where you were before you came to New Zealand? Right? Or maybe it's someone you got to know here but have now moved overseas. I have a close friend who I met at work. His name is Felix, and he's from Germany. So him and his girlfriend at the time, they're married now, and they have two super cute little kids, 3 and 1. They came to New Zealand because they wanted to explore our country, and they just wanted to see if they could make it work. And I remember him telling me that about the time he came to interview for a job at the place we worked. Right, so he arrived in New Zealand with just enough money to go back home, just in case things didn't work out. Anyway, when he got here, he applied for a job at the place he worked. And he got in, right? It was good. He got an interview. So he comes to the interview, and when he sits down, it's a technical interview, so you're supposed to do some programming to show you know what you're talking about. And when he does that, he sits down, and he realizes that he doesn't understand a thing that our boss is saying because he can't understand the Kiwi accent. And then on top of that, if you know me, I use a different keyboard layout. Like, I don't use QWERTY, so all my keys are in different places. And he does the same thing. So it looked like he couldn't type either. So here's this guy who's coming to sit down to do a technical test, and it looks like he can't understand instructions, and he can't type. So things weren't looking that great, and he was thinking, well, I'm glad I had enough money to go home. But luckily, the one other person who was employed there was also a German, so he could help interpret the Kiwi accent into something that was a little bit more international, and he ended up getting the job. So that's how I came to know Felix, one of my closest friends, and someone I really look up to. About 2 years ago, he went back to Germany, and man, I really miss hanging out with him at work. Right? Thanks to modern technology, we can still chat, right? I still message him and keep up every now and then. I know where they live. I knew when they got married. I knew when they had their first little one and their second one, and so on. But if we didn't have the internet, or if we didn't have phones or ways to talk to people overseas, right, some of us in here probably still remember a time when if someone moved overseas, that was kind of it, and you couldn't really keep in touch anymore. You kind of had to write a letter and hope it makes it to them. So that was kind of how Paul felt here, right? He so badly wanted to know how things were going on with his friends in Thessalonica. It wasn't that he just wanted to catch up with them, though, right? He was specifically concerned with where their faith was at. Because what happened with Thessalonica was a special case. Usually, when they faced opposition, it was Paul and his group and his companions, so Silas or Timothy or other people, who were arrested or put into prison. But in Thessalonica, it was the believers who got arrested and made to pay bail. Right? And Paul didn't even get a chance to strengthen them before he sent them out of the city. So did they manage to stay strong in the faith despite all the opposition? Did they continue to build each other up and support each other? Or did they succumb to the pressure from the rest of the community and fall away? Paul was really close with these people, and he cared for them a lot. So can you kind of see why Paul was so worried about it? In fact, we can see just how worried he was by looking at the response when he hears that not only did they hold strong to the faith, but they too still loved Paul and looked forward to seeing him. Right? It says in verse 6, "Timothy has just now come to us and brought good news about your faith and love." So do you know what else is good news? Well, good news is literally what gospel means. right? And here, the Greek word here is evangelizo, which is to evangelize. And this is the only time in the whole Bible where the word evangelize is used to mean something other than the gospel. So think about that for a moment. What Paul is saying is that Timothy has evangelized about their faith and love. He was so revived to hear this news that he's comparing hearing about Thessalonian believers, faith and holding strong to the faith, to be as good and amazing as hearing and receiving the gospel for the first time. Now, we might say that's a little blasphemous, but it shows just how much it meant to Paul to hear that these friends were still strong and supporting each other in their faith. The last time I remember being so excited about something was when I found out that Elder Scrolls 6 is coming out. And if you don't know what that is, it doesn't really matter. Needless to say, this good news had a gigantic impact on Paul's spiritual life. Which brings us to our first point, which is that the way we live has a huge impact on the spiritual lives of the people around us. All right, Paul says in verse 7 and 8, "Therefore, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Even if we put aside the spiritual aspect for a moment, no one likes being around a person who's always complaining or someone who keeps telling you that you're bad at something or that you suck or something like that. Ephesians chapter 4, right, says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear it." In other words, don't tear people down, build them up. If someone says something that sounds silly to you, don't make fun of them, don't mock them for not knowing, because at some point, you were that person who didn't know, and you only know because someone else was patient with you and was willing to tell you about it. There's an online comic series that I read a lot, and this is one of my favorite comics. It basically says that if you take something that everyone knows by the time they're an adult, well, they had to have found out about it at some point in their life. Right? And if you do the math, that means that on average, 10,000 people are hearing something for the first time that everyone knows. And so this is in the States, and we're quite a bit smaller than that. But the point still stands, right? If you make fun of people, you train them to not tell you about new things, and you miss out on the fun of showing them. Even more importantly than just sharing things with each other is specifically sharing our experiences of God with each other. Let's look at this again. It wasn't just that Paul got the news from the believers in Thessalonica that revived him, right? It was specifically because they're standing firm in their faith and standing firm in the Lord. When we meet together, yes, it's important to catch up with each other about our lives, how we're doing at school or work, talk about new games or shows or movies or plans or anything. We need those things in relationship. But let's not mistake relationship building with breathing life into each other. Paul says that now we really live because they stood firm in the Lord. It was the testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness that was on display in their lives that truly gave life to Paul and his companions. Sometimes we talk about Christian things when we meet up. When I was out with my guy, with the guys in my accountability group last week, we got into a discussion about the proposed changes to New Zealand's laws around abortion and how we as Christians should react to that. Now, of course, that's important that we talk about that, but that's not the same thing as talking about our Christian lives, right? What's happening in our spiritual lives? How is God working in us? What has God told us recently? How have we experienced Him? There's a big difference between talking about Christian things, which is very easy to do, and it makes us feel very spiritual, but it's not the same as testifying about God's faithfulness and providence and grace. That is truly what breathes life into our fellowships. Even something as simple as sharing what you've read in your devotions could make such a big difference to someone's spiritual life. So that's something I want to challenge you with. If you don't do this already, next time when you meet up with a group of Christian friends, ask each other to share something from your devotion reading. Right, what's the last thing you read? And don't worry if you feel like you haven't read anything significant, right? Just open your Bible app, go to the latest reading, and just talk about it. Because even that little bit will help build each other up spiritually. Our second point is this. When you share how God is working with you, you bless the people around you. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before. I only came across this idea when I was researching for this passage. Let's look at what Paul wrote. He says in verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you?" Up until this point, Paul had only faced struggles and disappointment. I told you earlier about what he experienced in Thessalonica, but that's just one part of a much larger story of Paul's missionary trip to Macedonia. So, just a little recap. Paul never planned to go to Macedonia. He wanted to go to this region of what we'd call Turkey today. But instead, he came here to Macedonia because the Spirit told him to. Right? So the whole reason that Paul was here wasn't because he wanted to, but because God told him to come here. Now, you'd think that if God told you to do something, everything would go well, right? I mean, God said do it. Well, Paul's trip was anything but smooth. His first major stop was in Philippi. And if you know Philippians in the Bible, that's where that letter was sent to. This was his first major stop after God called him to come here. And do you know what happened here? So the story is in Acts chapter 16. And things start off well. They meet some women by the river. They share the gospel with them. They invite them to their house to stay. So there's a place for them to stay. But then one day, when Paul is walking through the street, they come past this slave girl who has a spirit inside her which helps her tell the future. And her owners were making a lot of money out of this. Because this girl could see that Paul was sent by God, it started shouting at people that passed, right? "These men," as in Paul and companion and his companions, "are servants of God who are telling you how to be saved." And she kept doing this over and over again for days. Right? Until finally, Paul, this is a quote, "became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In Jesus' name, I command you to come out of her.'" And it did. So that's a good thing, right? Because someone who was possessed by Spirit is now free. But that's not how the owners saw it, right? Because without the Spirit, the girl couldn't tell the future anymore. And to them, they had just lost what was their, I guess, money-making machine, right? Their income. And so they got angry, and they dragged Paul and Silas to the city authorities, had them beaten, and thrown into prison. So there's some good that comes out of this, because the prison guard, the head guy who watches over the prison, and his whole family ends up becoming Christian. But let's just say, on the first stop after God calls them, prison and beatings. And the second stop was Thessalonica, which we've already talked about. They got mobbed, riots, friends get arrested. They carry on to Berea. And here things start off encouraging. The new believers in Berea were the very studious kind of people, right? They studied everything that Paul told them. And the Bible said that they examined the scriptures every day to make sure that what Paul said was true. So is it finally time that things kind of turn around? Well, it turns out that the rioters from Thessalonica had followed them all the way to Berea, and they continued to stir up trouble for Paul and chase them out of this city too. So more mobbed, more riots. And then he gets to Athens. Now, Athens was the capital city of Greece. And so the people here were very educated, and they kept always talking about the latest ideas. In fact, the Bible says that the people here did nothing but talk about the latest ideas. And also the people here were very religious, right? So they had altars to all sorts of different gods. So if you watched Avengers, for example, you know Thor and Odin, or if you read, like, Percy Jackson or play Assassin's Creed or other things like that, you'll know other gods like Zeus or Poseidon or Jupiter or Apollo and so on. They had altars to all these different gods, but because they were afraid that they had missed a god somehow, and they didn't want to make that god angry, so they made an extra altar there and they labeled it to an unknown god. And Paul decides, right, I'm going to craft a really nice, impressive speech and tell these people who this unknown god is. Right, it's Jesus. And he does that. He starts telling them about Jesus. But when he gets to the resurrection, the people stop listening. They mock him, and they laugh at him for suggesting that people could come back from the dead. So here too, Paul runs into problems, right? He gets mocked. So it might not seem like much, but we know that all of this had a really big impact on Paul. Because after persisting in doing what God was telling him to do, but running into walls for every time, he realized that maybe he had missed the point. What was God telling him to do? It was to tell people about Jesus. So that's all he had to do. And we can see that he's changed because his next stop was Corinth. And when we read in 1 Corinthians, we can see he's changed. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Right, so if things go wrong, that's okay, because we know that God is in control. We don't need to try to impress people, because we're not trying to impress people with fancy arguments. Yes, things need to make sense, and debates and apologetics, those things have their place. But when we're sharing the gospel with people, we need to let God demonstrate his power and his truth through whatever he's going to use, and that's going to be enough. That way, people's faith isn't based on you or your intellect, but based completely on God and who he is. And that's why I say when you share how God is working in your life, you're blessing the people around you, because you're letting your experiences point to Jesus and his faithfulness. And that's why Paul says, how can we thank God for your faith? Right? The believers in Thessalonica could stay strong in their faith, not because of Paul, not because of themselves, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a blessing to Paul, because it shows how faithful God is, which renews and encourages him in the midst of all his hardship and persecution. So what next? Let's make sharing our stories a priority in our relationships. Paul cared a lot about this. He said in verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. It was a priority for Paul that they could keep seeing each other and keep sharing these stories so that they could encourage each other and be encouraged by each other. And this is the main point we can take away from this passage. How often do we take the time to encourage each other? I think a lot of the time we can be so focused on our own lives, on our own struggles, that we might not realize our friends could be dying on the inside and in desperate need of some encouragement. And not just any kind of encouragement, but specifically the encouragement that comes from the stories of how we are experiencing God in our lives. When a struggling Christian hears encouragement like this, it refills their spirit with life. The months after I came back from Cape and Ray, Australia, were tough for me. They told us beforehand that everyone goes through it. Right? They even had a name for it. They called it Cape and Ray Blues. And they were right. Leaving a tight, loving, caring Christian circle after spending all of 3 months there, day and night, you miss the friends you've made, the times you share together, and even with the internet, right? Even with Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook to keep up with each other, it's just not the same thing. So when I visited the New Zealand Cape and Ray down in Cambridge for a week, I got to experience that revival, the same refreshedness that I've been talking about. Right, Cape and Ray does this kind of Cape and Ray Down Under program where you can stay in both Australia and New Zealand. So some of the people I've met in Aussie were in New Zealand when I visited. And man, it was so good to catch up and hear their stories. Right, coming back to Auckland after that week down there, I felt so refreshed and so encouraged. Sometimes we talk about this idea of how we're all one body, right? We, the church, is the body of Christ. And so because we're united and one, let's make sure that we take notice of our friends, our family, and our neighbors, and be proactive in reaching out to them. Let's be encouragers and make God's work in our lives a source of encouragement to each other every day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for giving us each other to support and to encourage each other. Whether in the good times or the bad, We pray that you bless our fellowships. And we pray that you let your Spirit's presence be on display in our coming together and our sharing. Let our trust in you, our faith in you, be a constant source of encouragement for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you're right. It was definitely encouraging to hear you share about your story as well, Jonathan. Thank you. Let's stand for the response of him, No Longer Slaves. how have you experienced God recently? Such a great segue, isn't it? It's quite interesting, like, just reflecting on what Jonathan was sharing about, because I find it quite, like, I guess, like, so, it's fun, quite easy to, like, talk about, like, say, like, new albums and stuff like that, like, Taylor Swift, like, just dropped a new album, so, like, hanging out with my friends, and we were, like, sharing our notes about the album, and I was, like, it's not as easy for me to sort of talk about like my own experiences with God as recently. And it's always, I guess, a bit scary sometimes to offer up about yourself and share about who you are and what has actually happened and influenced you. There was a thing at work where we shared, like, say, 10 minutes about who you are and just introduce yourself to the team. And I remember after sharing that, I was like so nervous for an hour afterwards that just too much anxiety about sharing about myself that took an hour before I finally calmed down enough to be able to go do my normal day job. And I don't know whether that's the same for some of you, or some of you might find it easier, but I think from what Jonathan was sharing, like, those moments matter, right? The things that affected you and how you've experienced God can become an encouragement to other people. So this morning, we want to offer up this time for you all to share about your experiences with God recently. So I'm just going to open it up to anybody who wants to talk.
I think for me, this year has just been difficult, and I knew that going into it, but it's just been more difficult than my expectations, which are usually pretty grim. So it has been difficult, and not just for me, but all of my colleagues. And so this past 2 weeks, I knew I've been busy. School stuff's been happening, and it's amazing connecting with my students and being busy with them, but it's also just more work and just trying to balance my life in terms of taking care of myself. But this week has been especially encouraging in terms of the little things that God is putting in my life, where Mathix? Has anyone been to Mathix? I got so hyped at Mathix. It was like crazy. Like, it was just like a good stress relief where our teams did well. It was a special raffle prize and my colleague won it. And I don't know why, but I like jumped out of my seat and like was like, like cheered really loudly for him. And he was just shocked as well, and knowing the pressures that are on him as well, because he's a head of department, I knew it was encouraging for him. I've had a few encouraging conversations, one with a parent, and she's a teacher, or maybe used to be a teacher, and I don't usually talk to parents because they're kind of scary, and I take care of their kids. And so a lot of things can go wrong when you talk to parents, but she was so encouraging, and knowing and being able to talk to them about my faith, because we are a Christian school, and just like the struggles that we're going through. And also had a moment with my colleague where she remembered something I said earlier in the year, and that encouraged her. And then I think being able to talk about it, for me, that those little things encourage me, where I might have said something really minor, but it has impacted someone else's life in ways that I can't even imagine. And so I think this past week has been God showing the little things can encourage people in much bigger ways than I can imagine. And so maybe I will try encourage people small things. Yeah, that's me.
So I took last week off work, and I often do that during winter because that's when they get most visas for doctors and stuff. Winter. And usually it tends to be around this period of time, and I would take like 1 week off. In the past, I would do the same thing, and usually it's for similar reasons. Like I remember like a couple of years ago, like as around this time, I always take the week off, and I basically do nothing but stay home and watch the internationals. And I could have done the same thing, obviously, last week, the week that just passed as well. But this particular time, I decided I didn't want to do that because, I mean, I guess in a sense, it is a bit of a time waster. So I kind of did something different from what I usually do for the first time. And I kind of, like, I guess, put aside time for God. So I decided to kind of go on a mini retreat. So I knew a friend who's been a Christian much longer than me and much more spiritual and mature than me. And so I planned to kind of just catch up with her and spend the time with her. And she also does things like transformation prayers. I'm not sure how much you know about things like this, but basically kind of digging through people's past and baggages and really letting the truth of God's word kind of transform. And I guess a lot of you know about my baggage and stuff. So in a sense, I felt like at the same time it was kind of God's telling me to do this. Like it's kind of like the time to kind of let it all go with some of the things that happened in the past. And I felt really scared and kind of like rejecting the idea as well. So even when I get there and we spend time and we have time of prayer and other things, but like when we kind of did it after the first session, I kind of just keep rejecting her when she asks, "Oh, do you want to continue the session and stuff like that?" And I guess I just got at work, because at the end, I think it was a really good thing that I did. And the benefit, I think, is definitely beyond what I could have imagined. And I just felt it was very liberating, and that it is, I don't know what I'm saying, but basically it just felt like different, because it's the first time I ever kind of like, after taking holiday to kind of rest, but to actually use the rest time for God rather than kind of just to do the things that I enjoy, my hobby and things like that. Yeah.
So yesterday, me and Andy and Stephen went to the CAP, the Christian Against Poverty Eats the Money coaching training course. I didn't know how I got dragged into it, because I didn't realize it was like a 7 hours full day course. Derek was like, "Do you want to join it?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." And then I got an email that it was like a full day almost. But it was actually really good. And they taught us how to, you know, it's basically an adult educational course to teach people mostly people that's really struggling with managing money. It'll help them. A lot of them might have debts. And it's a way for us. We're not giving them advice, but we're walking alongside and helping them along the process. And a lot of the examples that they have with the people that's struggling with money join the cause. You know, they're in the darkest times of their life, and you're there to be able to walk alongside and helping them as like an encourager. And it's also a way for you to share the gospel. It's like when we share the gospel, it also comes with the action. And it's just, it looks like it is an amazing way to do ministry, because it is scary when you say, "Oh, I'm going out to share a gospel with someone," because that person might not be prepared to listen to what I say. But in this case, it is quite cool, because you have a cause and people initiate. They want to come to the cause and listen to what you have to say. And I just thought that, you know, it would be really cool for our church to be able to offer that in the next few months, and to see and to actually walk alongside these people in their lives and also to have that opportunity to share with them. So I'm excited about that, and that would just be great if we all can pray for that in the coming months. Yeah.
Guys, I am really, really scared to share this. So, basically, like, there's been a sin that I've been struggling with for a very, very long time. And I guess I've been struggling with it a very long time, and like part of me just didn't want to stop doing it. And it wasn't until about a month ago where I earnestly prayed for God to help me with it. And yeah, like before that, I took so many, like, tried to use my own strength to, like, get myself away from it. And, like, ultimately, I just fall back into the same, I guess, the same pattern. Yeah, so, but then, yeah, the month ago when I, like, prayed really earnestly to God, things around me just started moving. And I can finally say that I'm free from that sin. And I just feel really grateful and thankful. And yeah, at the same time, I've also been thinking about going on missions, and just about a week ago, when I went to the rice celebration, when we were worshiping, there was a guy there who asked us if we wanted to hear about God, hear what God wanted to tell us, then come up to the front. And normally this is like something that like I don't like being in front of crowds, but I went up anyway. And yeah, I think, you know, this guy has the gift of prophecy, and this is the first time I've ever seen anything like it. Like, I've never talked to him before. He knows nothing about me. And he basically prayed over me, and he said, you know, he talked about the very thing that I was praying for and struggling with. He said, this mess in your life, you'll be restored by it. And he said that he also sees that I have the gift of teaching, and that he sees that I'll be surrounded by youth, which is very close to the mission opportunity that I've been praying for and wanting to go for. So, yeah, this is, yeah, I've just never seen God speak so clearly in my life before. And I'm just so thankful that because of him and not through my own strength, that I was able to get out of my struggles.
Should we pray and give thanks? Thank you, God, you're so amazing. Just see you so alive and just working in us. Lord, we thank you for this community of believers, Lord. We can use our different gifts to really build each other up, encourage each other, And Lord, we just want to pray that whatever experiences that we have, Lord, that we be bold enough to share it with others. And let those experiences encourage and build other people around us, Lord. We don't know what aspects of it might speak to them, Lord. But you know, Lord. And I know that you've put us into these situations and positions so that we can talk about you and just let who you are shine through so that people can see you for who you are. So Lord, we're just so thankful to you, and we praise you, and we give all the glory back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we've got sharing from Enoch as well.
Hey, morning guys. So, didn't expect they should be sharing after all that. So, you know, I just have to bridge into a little bit. But it's pretty cool. I've never seen you guys do that before. You get to share that with each other and encourage and be open. You know, I kind of gave Elam a nudge. He should share that since I've been back, I've like wasted him at MBA. And he's just been a bit humbled by that. But he didn't end up. So, you know, he can talk about it another time. Most of you here will know me and my family. I'm Elam's brother. That's my wife Abby. She's not here with us today. She's at a hen's weekend. So it's just me and Eli, and that's my boy. He's 2.5. He's awesome. Like he's just really awesome. You'll see him running around here a bit afterwards. We work as campus missionaries of Student Life. We've just shifted into Christchurch about a year and a half ago. And you guys have just, you know, as a lot of individuals and as a church, have just been just really behind us. Just supported us financially. You prayed for us. You cared for us. And before just sharing a little bit about what, I guess, things we've been going through and things we've been praying for, I just really want to just really say a huge thank you, like as a church and as many of you as individuals. You mentioned about encouraging, going to somewhere that's new that you don't know people, but you know that you've got part of the body that's praying for you and giving and who cares, but it means a lot. For us, everything we have is off God providing through churches and people like yourself. Every monthly paycheck I've had for the last 9 years since I finished uni or Student Life is through God using people like you guys to give. And so for us, that's super encouraging, and it's very, very humbling. So just really huge thank you. I know even when the March 15th attack happened in Christchurch, I think the church took up a special offering and just to support us in the ministry. And again, that was, we were kind of speechless when that happened. And I share a little bit about how God got to use some of those funds to really help things out. So I want to quickly introduce it to you. So the next photo. I can click. I didn't know you had one photo already, so that's really a repeat. So that's the photo of the team that me and Abby lead. So there's around 7 or 8 of us. Obviously, Eli, again, is often the star of the show. That's our team. They're working full-time at Canterbury. That's probably one of our big changes is that going down there, I'm a team leader now. So responsibilities, how I do things, that's definitely one of the challenges, that they're willing and facing. But it's a huge privilege, to lead those guys. There's no laser pointer, but one of the things that God got to do with the extra funds that you guys kind of raised and supported is that two of our staff, one of them was the other Asian guy that's next to me, and there's like the taller Asian girl, like behind Abby. I can picture them, so that's Siang and Kathy. So they were lacking a bit of funds, and we actually got to be able to use some of that and kind of divert it to them, so they didn't have as much to worry about, and they actually got to be on campus a lot faster and be provided for. So that was actually really, really big blessing in the middle of just some hard things going on. We'll keep flicking. Okay, so talk about the attack. I don't know if you guys, how much you guys were watching the news at that time when John Campbell was reporting. He was kind of outside the stoplights. So this was kind of the stoplight. So me, Abby, and Eli went for a walk the morning after with people putting a lot of the flowers. So you can see there, like, there's still a lot of news people, you know, being set up and giving their reports. It was, you know, it's been, I don't know, a good 6 months. I don't want to go too much into it now, but I guess just in a nutshell, it's just huge, especially even if you don't know lots of people, because Christchurch is so much smaller. Sometimes Christchurch feels like East Auckland plus a bit of South Auckland. Like, it's, honestly, it's not that big. You know, so when the attack happened, where it happened was about 200 meters from the spot. Essentially, it'll be like, let's say from CACC, like, you know, it's like it happens in Botany, and, you know, it feels pretty close. You know, it's not far away. So it just, everyone feels it. A few days later at university, in the next photo, the vigil that was held at university, you know, I feel like two-thirds of the uni showed up, you know, just filled. So there were just thousands and thousands of students together. It was a pretty intense moment, just being there, of just remembering what's happened and the people, and just getting a feel of it. You know, so a lot of the social stuff in New Zealand and Christchurch has been covered, which you guys are aware of. I guess how effective is the ministry is that everyone is affected in different ways. You hurt in different ways, you grieve in different ways. So everything is slowed down. You can't just push forward doing your normal things. You know, some people will appear fine, and then 2 weeks later they break down. Some people used to have depression, got over it, but this just triggers it, and it just spirals down again. So there's a lot of things. So essentially, as a ministry trying to reach out to people, how you share the gospel. Gospel is the same, but to be more sensitive to how you approach it. Even our own leaders and staff, you know, what we do is I guess, a lot of heart, spiritual level stuff. So when you're hurting and you're feeling weak and weird, to not overexert yourself and have to look after yourself as well. So a lot of things it's just a lot more difficult. It's like all the normal things you do, you suddenly, you've got like a weighted vest and ankle weights on you, that everything is just a bit slower and harder to do. We jump to the next photo. But one of the amazing things was the week after the attack, we thought, do we just pause all our activities, you know, just to take a break, breathe, pray, and look after each other. But we decided, hey, people still need to hear about Jesus, if more than ever right now. So we still had, let's do it. And I think this photo was our evangelism time the week after. And this was like arguably one of our biggest turnouts. So somehow, right after the attack, God moved more Christians. Hey, we need to share the good news. People need to learn still. People need to hear. So that was a very encouraging thing for us to see. Keep flicking. So, like, moving on, like, this is part of the outreach that we do. It's just before we do phone calls to go meet people and share the gospel. As you can see, Christchurch is very white. Like, there's just, you know, like, here, like, you joke about Auckland Uni is, like, more than half Asia now, right, pretty much. You know, it's a very different case in Christchurch. So these were just having some pizza, but we're going to make the phone calls. Again, it's everything was just slower, you know, before we had to do our actual ministry, because it's just more sensitive. People are hurting, but we still wanted to get out there and just trust the Lord. We keep going. So this is one of the appointments. So we made the phone calls to people who are interested, who said, hey, I'm keen to talk more about Jesus. And we get to call them, make an appointment, meet them. And these were, yeah, some of our students and staff meeting. A lot of these benches around the indoor areas, it's cold in Christchurch, especially around this time. You share a lot more inside. And so these just appointments happening around the clock. People who wanted to hear about Jesus were going to sit down and share with them. Flip to the next one. And again, see, these are back-to-back benches. I thought it was a cool photo because, you know, behind one, there's an appointment happening, and they're happening right here. And, you know, one opening that I guess that God brought out of the evil of the attack is that people had more questions, and at least people were more open to faith. They weren't more open to Christianity, but because of out of the respect they had to pay to Islam in our society after it happened, they were just more open to talk about spiritual things. That, you know, people have their right to religion. So they actually, some people want to talk to us a bit more because they actually were more open to talk about those kind of things. So these are just happening around the clock, our student leaders. It's probably one of the learning things for me is now that I'm the team leader, I don't get to do that as much. That's what I used to love doing. I did it heaps. I was with the students all the time. But now it's been a big learning curve to take a step back to help and coach them to do it. So it's not much me right on the front anymore. Keep going. I think I'll sum up. That's another appointment photo. I tried to get two in one to be efficient. That was kind of a cool parallel, two benches at the same time of us sharing the gospel on that campus. Go. Next one. So this is probably the other big thing that God got managed to use those funds to help and bless us with. This is at our conference. Like, you know, some bunch of you would have been to a Student Life conference, you know, but you guys are all actually really, really old now. Don't I remember. Sorry. You know, you guys remember Jonathan Chen and them. Like, so Canterbury, about 2 months before the conference, because of what had happened earlier in the year, we were smaller than the year before. Like, because we had talked to less people. People who are leaders had to drop out because they're just struggling with mental health stuff. They're like, hey, you know, it's probably not in a good place for you to lead right now. Just take a break. You know, so we were just smaller. We had less manpower. So we expected kind of less. Very human perspective, right? Because God is actually beyond that. But, you know, we just expected less. But, well, hey, the students say, no, let's trust God. That's what's our faith that we can have. We've got 60 people to conference. We only had about 33 people involved. But some of them almost got double that to our conference. People were inviting friends. We had about 10 non-Christians come along to want to learn about Christianity, which is four times more than last year. And big part of that is because we got to fund a lot of these students. Like, a normal conference costs about $290, you know, for about 6 days. You know, we got the, you know, because with the extra funds, it's, hey, like, we don't want money to be a factor. If you want to come, you just pay the deposit, pay $50, we'll pay for the rest, so you don't have to worry about the money side of things. So that just helped a lot of people. You know, we got to pay for flights because they had to go home first. So, hey, we got the funds, you know, churches help, just really want to bless the ministry, you know, so just come. So in a movement that was, you know, was smaller, things were a bit harder, seeing God through different things get 60 people there was just so encouraging for our students, for our staff in the middle of some hard things. And to see God just he saved people there. He challenged people to so many things. You know, people in the A&E and I don't know, just a random comment. But we had, for some reason, so many people go to hospital this conference, just getting hurt all the time. But a lot of things learned through that. You see someone in a sling there at the front. So go to the next photo. A few more, we'll round it up. So this was, I actually cannot remember why I put this photo in. This is our staff team, right? Not just the Canterbury, but the Otago one as well. So this is just at the end of our conference. Just our staff team. And again, all those things help heaps. I think I'm going to put it there because I want to show you who the staff were that you supported, Kathy and Siang, but I already showed you in the other photo. So I'll go to the next one. I wanted to maybe highlight two names to wrap up to just in a more of a personal impact level. The Asian guy next to the girl in the sling, all right, so on the left-hand side, his name's Jason. He became a Christian in August last year. He's got chronic pain, struggles with, you know, depression. There's a lot of stuff that God just really hard yards this year to grow and fix in him. When the attacks happened, it kind of reset him, you know, and so he just struggled all over again. And, you know, when you're studying, I don't know if you've experienced this, if you're struggling with mental health depression stuff, it makes it harder to study and do things. And then as your grades drop down, what kind of happens is like your depression gets worse because your grades are getting worse, and then you can't study even less, and it's just this bad cycle. So he was kind of trapped in that. But, you know, we got to, again, get him to conference pretty much for free. With the extra funds, we got to actually, hey, like, you know, we want to get some good counseling. You know, it's beyond what Student Life does. You know, so if money's an issue, we actually have some funds here to just, you know, help them out to get counseling, and we could offer that to other students too. As for the Christchurch friends, if money's an issue that you need some good counselors that we can refer you to, we can help you pay half of it, all of it, you know, whatever you kind of need. So you don't have to, because honestly, counseling is kind of pricey, especially for a student who's on a student budget. So to see the growth in Jason, you know, for this year and just how he's
slowly bounce back bit by bit. Sometimes two steps forward, one step back. But he's just trusting the Lord and he's just making a lot of good progress. So, you know, Jason, you can keep praying for, but just know that your prayers and giving, is he's had a very direct impact on Jason there. The next one, guy on the right, he's called Caleb. And this is a guy, again, we got to get him to Conference of Three. He wasn't a Christian, you know, but he's the one exploring faith. And so, again, we got to offer, hey, if you're not a Christian and you want to come, again, don't worry about the cost, because we can have this to help cover you. We met him start of the year. He was dating that girl. She's kind of, I don't know if she's Christian or not, but they all kind of knew some of us and came along to hang out. You know, it was cracker, because we're just like, generally we're all Christians, right? We're hanging out. And he's just like swearing his butt off, like, every second, third sentence. He's like, you know, oh man, that was just effing great, you know. Like, he just sticks out like a sore thumb. Which is kind of cool, because that's what we want, the people we want to be talking to, right? We're not there to go hang out with Christians. We want to be able to hang out with people like that to reach them. You know, so, but he knew nothing about Christianity. And so our students started meeting up with him throughout this whole year, every second week, you know, get a coffee, read the Bible, questions, going through some kind of exploring Christianity course. Questions are answered, but more questions are raised. He ends up coming to a conference, spends a whole week hanging out with Christians, you know, just seeing the community, just how different and good that is. Again, a lot of questions answered. And, you know, about 2 weeks after the conference, he gives the guy that he's closest to a text. He says, oh, like, I think we can stop doing that stuff we've been doing. He said, oh, why? Like, what's wrong? He said, oh, no, I don't think I need it anymore because I've become a Christian now. You know, just like kind of like in the weekend, like in his own room, like, it just all made sense. Nothing else is holding me back. What do I do now? Like, I need you to tell me that. You know, like, how do I follow Jesus? So this is from in February. He knew nothing. You know, so just, yeah, through, again, it's cool. It's not really me anymore. It's me hopefully coaching and discipling these students and staff so that they walk alongside guys like Caleb. You know, so for over 6 months, we've got to pay for them to come to conference. You know, students to get stuff for them. We get to buy a Bible for them. Costs are all just covered. So that, you know, 6 months later, he's following Christ and he's learning. So hopefully, like, the story of Caleb and Jason, it's just like a snapshot of, you know, what, by God's grace, he gets to use us to do an impact. And really, by extension, what you guys are part of and giving and supporting us. So that's huge. So thank you so much. Last photo, if I remember right, is Eli. He plays a good role at conference. He's like airport security guard dog. He's supposed to sniff for drugs. You know, we're doing this event, and that was kind of the theme, that the entering into an airport. But he, I'm not making this up, like 20 minutes before it started, he just did like a huge poo. So he actually smelled like poo, and he's supposed to be the guard dog. But he didn't want to go, so he just had poo in his nappies and like walked around for ages, like trying to sniff, pretend to sniff people. But we love, because what we do, you guys are just such a big part of it, and it's really cool to have him along for heaps of things. So thank you very much. Just love you guys. We're just back for 2 weeks. Just glad we get a chance to come in here and say thank you. And I hope this is encouraging, you know, and just challenging too, because the need is out there. Everyone needs Jesus. So please keep praying for us. Just thank you so much.
Let's pray together. Let's stand up and pray together. Dear Lord, you are so amazing. We cannot stop giving thanks to you, and everything that you have done around us, no matter good or bad things, you make it work. You're so powerful, and you do amazing things around us. Lord, thanks for giving us the community. No matter it's here, in Christchurch, everywhere, everybody needs you. Lord, help us to get them into your community, get them to be your people, to be your children. Lord, we give thanks to you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every one of us and all those people. They need you, Lord, from now until forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I think it's come to the end of our service. We cannot go through the announcement now. We need to empty the hall. Just one thing, we'll have Sunday school on abortion, and there's a talk on abortion as well. is in the afternoon, is in the Green and Christian Center. If you're into that topic, if you think you want to learn more, I highly recommend that thing and get more information from me. And there's an other thing is the mid-autumn event. We will have one in the 15th of September. So make sure you reserve that day. We'll have a gathering in our church after service in the morning. So that's it. Have a good time today. Share more with each other.